just so excited to be here. Not only am I a pastor, but I also am a therapist. I work with kids here in the area with behavior disorders and emotional disorders and things of that nature. And I can tell you that I love your church, even though this isn't where I call my home church. It is a very special church to me because obviously the presence of God is here, but I work in this area a lot, and I see and hear a lot of the things that come out of here, which is unbelievable. The impact that you guys are having here in the community is really astonishing, and it's amazing. So I'm very thankful to have you all as brothers and sisters in Christ to me, and excited to see what God's going to do. I feel like as I was praying, God gave me a word for us today, and I really feel like God is saying he's about to take us to the next level in our walk with him. He's about to take you to a deeper level in your relationship with him. He's about to increase your effectiveness and your impact here in the community. It's already great, but I believe we're about to take another step. But he has a message that he needs to get to us before we get started and before we attain that next level in our walk with him. I believe God is saying, remember to stay humble. Remember to stay humble. I'm sure you've seen people, local talent or stuff like that, that nobody really knew them. People started saying they were really good. They were pretty humble at first, but as they became more effective, they began to kind of lean into pride. And when they did that, you know, things started to go the wrong direction in their life, even more so for a son or a daughter of Christ, as we begin to become more effective in our community, and God wants that for us, and we're going to reach that next level, we have to remember to stay humble, okay? Got to stay humble. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And before, while you put a marker there, I want to tell you a little bit more about me on maybe a more personal level. Some of my friends and family know this about me, but not many other people do. I have a big hobby that I really enjoy. I am a big movie lover. I love movies. I'm a movie buff. I've always been that way, but I feel like COVID actually did me in to make me even worse, you know, at like just wanting to watch movies all the time. During the pandemic, during COVID lockdown, which I know that probably just set somebody off into PTSD thinking about lockdown again, I was a terrible lockdown citizen. I was not very good at staying home because I was just so bored. And my friends and I, we started this movie club because we love movies and we were bored. And we started this movie club, and every single week we'd get together and we would actually watch a top 100 movie of all time. We would pick one out of a hat. We wrote them all down. We put them in a hat, and we'd pick one out, and we'd watch it. And then we'd rate it, and we'd talk about it and things like that. I love movies. I think there's two reasons why I love movies so much. Number one, I feel like it gives me a break from my own life for about 2 hours. You know, things that have been weighing on me, things that I'm thinking about. You get a break, you know, get kind of immersed in somebody else's reality for just a little bit of time. And you know, that's one reason I love it. But also, number two, I feel like God speaks to me in movies. I feel like he shows me illustrations. I feel like he opens his word in a new way. I'll watch a movie, and inevitably, no matter what the movie is, I will hear God speak to me and say, oh, isn't that kind of like, you know, points to a chapter and verse. I love that. I love hearing God's voice in everything that I do, especially in the things that I enjoy. So this morning, I have an illustration for you of what I want to speak on in the, you know, in the context of, you know, remember to stay humble. I have an illustration for you based on a movie that I like. It's definitely in the top 100. It's my sister's favorite movie of all time. It's actually from the highest grossing movie that I know of, maybe in history. It's a top 5 for sure. And everyone in this room should know what it is. When I say the name, I want you to lift your hand and say you've seen it. Have you ever seen the Titanic? Most people have seen the Titanic, okay? So, what does the Titanic have to do with staying humble? Okay, that's the question. So, for those of you that know what it is, I'm going to give you a recap. For those that don't, I'm going to do some spoilers here. You've had like 25, 30 years to see it, so I'm not going to ruin it for you now. So, that one's on you. But the Titanic was a true story of a big boat that was built by about 12,000 men that took a couple years to build. It was said to be the indestructible boat, one that would not sink. The Titanic was supposed to be the one that would never sink. That was its label. That was its tag. In fact, so much so, the captain of the boat actually went on record right before they sailed off from Northern Ireland. Right before they sailed off, the captain said, "Not even God himself could sink this ship." Those are some pretty famous last words now, but I'm sure he didn't think those were going to be famous last words when he said them. He believed it. They were so confident that that ship was not going to sink that he said, "Not even God could sink this boat." Not even God. And you know, there's a lot of reasons, and obviously you know the story, the boat did end up sinking, but there's a lot of rationales as to why the boat sunk. Couple theories. Number one, not my favorite theory, is that there was something going wrong in like the boiler room and some of the systems failed and they ended up hitting the iceberg and sinking. That's not what most historians believe. Most historians actually believe that the Titanic really sunk because the captain failed to listen to orders from another ship. The captain of the Titanic apparently got a message from another ship, I believe called the Californian, that was out in front of them and said, and rang in and said, "Hey, you got to be careful. The path you're on is going to lead into some icebergs and you're going to be into some trouble." And apparently, according to most historians, this captain of the Titanic disregarded the message and thought, "I can get around it myself. I'm good enough of a captain to navigate it on my own. I'm good enough to do it by myself. I've done this. And plus, this ship is unsinkable. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to stay on the path, regardless of what obstacles may be in the way." And we know how the story ends. He goes, they end up hitting the iceberg. And slowly over the next couple of hours, the Titanic begins to sink and they're trying to rush families off into emergency boats. And unfortunately, many people lost their lives. We know that because there's museums to show of it now. There's history to show of it. All because the captain was too stubborn and prideful and arrogant, believing he could do it all on his own without anybody else's help. Could it have been that pride is what sunk the ship? Pride of the captain sunk the unsinkable. And my question this morning is there a little bit of that captain inside of us? Are we like that captain in some ways, in some aspects? Put a pin in that. Turn with me to James chapter 4. I'm going to read with you verses 1 through 10. James, the half-brother of Jesus, same mom, different dad, he actually was not a believer, you know, until after the resurrection of Jesus. Could you imagine? I don't blame him for not believing that Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, if your sister or your brother or whatever looked at you and said, "Hey, listen, I am the guy. I'm going to, you know, die for you and, you know, I'm the Messiah." I'd have a tough time believing that, no matter how good they were. I mean, I'm sure his room was spotless all the time. I'm sure that he always followed the directions and all that kind of stuff, but I'd still have a tough time with it. So I don't put too much blame on James. But James, so much so, believed after the resurrection that Jesus was the Messiah that he became one of the first pastors of the early church. And this is what he says to us in chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 1 and go through 10. He says, "What's causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it, and you're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and you wage war to take it away. When you ask, and you don't have because you don't ask God for it. And even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what's going to give you pleasure. You adulterers," that's pretty strong, "don't you realize that friendship with the world will make you an enemy of God? I'll say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Do you think the scriptures have no meaning? They say that God is passionate that the spirit he's placed within us should be faithful to him. And he gives grace generously. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you've done, and let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and then he will lift you up in honor. James is painting a pretty stark contrast between humility and pride. And remember, if we're going to do everything God has for us to do here on the earth, if we're going to become all that he's called us to be, and you have such a great calling on your life, and you're supposed to have such a great impact for the kingdom, if we're going to do it, we can't have pride tagging along with us. There's a big problem with pride in our society. If you look on TV, if you look on social media, you'll see it's everywhere. People wanting glory for themselves, believing that they are the reason for their success. And unfortunately, it's so easy for it to trickle into the church and the life of a believer. We have to be very cautious and aware, and at all times evaluating. You know, the Bible says, David said, "Search my heart, O God, and show me what's wrong within me. Show me the evil things that are within me. Help me see my motives." We need to be doing that on a daily basis, because we can't allow pride to get an inch inside of our heart. We need to remain humble. And I'll tell you some reasons why. I'm going to paint a picture for you of the difference between pride and humility. My hope for this whole message today is that you would understand how bad pride can be for in the life of a believer, and how good humility can be, and that we need it so desperately. So first, I want to talk about pride. What is pride? Pride is simply esteeming yourself above God. You think that your way is better than his way. You think that you know more than him. And we don't outwardly say that, but our actions reflect those facts. I heard a pastor one time say this, and I really liked it. He said, if what you're believing for doesn't match what you're doing, do you really believe it? And I think that's pretty powerful. If what you believe isn't matching what you're doing, do you really believe it? Because you end up doing what you really believe. So you can tell if you're walking in a little bit of pride by what you say and by what you do. So what is pride? It's putting yourself above God. And there's three things that pride is. Pride is seductive, it's deceptive, and it's destructive. I'll say that again. Pride is seductive, it's deceptive, and it's destructive. I'm going to break those down for you just a little bit. Pride is seductive. If you think about the original sin, which I'm talking actually from my perspective of Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, the fall of Satan, what did he do? He began to become prideful because he saw himself and he thought he was so beautiful. He began to want more glory and some, you know, credit for himself rather than what his intended design was, to filter all of the glory and all the honor to God. He wanted some for himself because he thought he was pretty good. He thought, man, I look pretty good. And unfortunately, that's what got him kicked out of heaven. And then he began to do the same thing, which leads me into deception with Adam and Eve. Don't you want to be like God? Don't you want to be a little bit more like him? There's a seducing and a deceptive nature to pride. Some of the deception is not just the enemy deceiving us, but once we start letting pride have a foothold in our life, we begin to become blinded to what God is doing. Because pride blinds us from seeing God. If you think about the Pharisees, they had such a hard time with any parable that Jesus ever gave to them. They had such a difficult time understanding what Jesus was saying because they were so concerned with being right that they didn't see what God was saying. And sometimes I feel like we see so much stuff that is good that we don't see God. We're so focused on the good that we don't see God, because we're putting our wants and our desires and what we want to see happen above what God is wanting to say and what God wants us to see. There's deception and there's seduction. There's this internal motivation within our fleshly nature that says, I want to get a little bit of credit out of this. Even if God, I want you to do all the stuff. This is where Christians mess up. We say, God, we want you to provide all the power and do all the stuff, but then on the back end, we'd really like some of the credit. You know, we'd like to see, you know, ourselves get a little bit of credit for what you're doing. And that's pride. And all pride is destructive. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction. And James kind of talks about this in 4:6 right here. James 4:6, if you want to look at that again, where he says, God opposes the proud. That word oppose in the Greek is a very strong word. This is how seriously God takes pride. He says that God opposes the proud. Opposes in the Greek actually is a military term that means that when you engage in pride, when you begin to say, God, I don't need you. I'm going to do this one on my own. Or I'd like some credit in this situation. I'd really like some glory. When you do that, you then set yourself up in a military opposition against God. If you've ever seen a movie, I'm going back to movies, if you've ever seen a movie like Braveheart or Gladiator or any of these movies were war movies, when they're on the front lines and they're in a stare down about to go to battle, that is the position that you put yourself in with God when you engage in pride. Not a place I'd like to be. I'm all for an underdog story, but there's no chance of winning that one. And it really hurts me deep down, and it should hurt all of us deep down, the thought of being an enemy of God, set up in a military position against him. And the reason that God says that that's what's happening right there is because pride and God don't mix. It's like oil and water. They don't go together. You can't have everything that God wants to do in your life and pride mixed in. It won't work. God opposes or resists the proud. Another way to think about pride, and this will probably hit home for a lot of us, in Hebrews chapter 6, they talk about dead works. Dead works are prideful behaviors, okay? Dead works is anything that we try to do without consulting God. Think about that in your life. Is there anything that you've tried to do without consulting him? Is there any area of your life that you try to put into a box that's like, God, you can have 99% of my heart, but this 1% I'm going to keep over here. I'm going to deal with that myself. I don't really want your hand in that. Maybe it's embarrassment. Maybe it's insecurity, whatever it may be. But there might be an area in our heart that we're saying, God, I'm going to do this one without you. And unfortunately, that's also pride. It's a dead work. It's I'm doing these things without consulting God. It's taking new job opportunities without consulting God first. It's, you know, wanting to get married before consulting God on if this is what he wants us to do. It's anything that we're doing without consulting God. It's prideful because we're believing that we know more and we know better and we know what's best for us. But as a Christian, we can't have pride. We can't, because it's so destructive. And we know that pride leads to destruction. Think about our captain of the Titanic. If he could go back, do you think he would change the way that he operated? Do you think that he would still make the same decision and say, I've got this? If he could look in reverse, he'd say, listen, I should listen to this other captain. He may know something that I don't. So we're all on a path. And if we're on a path of pride, God will let us know, hey, I want you to change course. That's why we got to consult him in everything that we do. Because if I stay on my path of pride and try to do things on my own, if I stay on this path of I think I know what's best for me in my life, we're headed towards an iceberg. And destruction will come. Because unfortunately, God's word is true in both senses. It's true in the things that are good and and it's true in its warnings. And if we stay on the path of pride and we don't consult God with every part of our life, if we don't submit to him completely and fully, we will be headed towards destruction. And while that sounds all doom and gloom and all that kind of stuff, it's really actually good. Because I don't want to be in control of everything because then I'm responsible for the outcome. But you know what? If I would do what the captain should have done and stepped down and listened, I could get God's results instead of just my results. And if we would walk in a place of humility, we could get God's results in our life and not have to bear the consequences of the results of the things we created ourselves by being prideful, thinking we could do it all on our own. So I don't need to be in pride. I need to be in humility. James says it this way, and this is an easy way to remember pride versus humility. In pride, God resists you. but in humility, God will assist you. In pride, God resists you, but in humility, God assists you. And I need all the help I can get as it is anyways, and I'd much rather have help from God, because that's really what grace is. Grace is the undeserved, unearned, unmerited kindness and favor of God. I need that in my life, and he's promising that if I walk in humility, that I will receive that undeserved, unearned kindness and favor in my life to become all I'm called to be, to do the things he's called me to do, and to see a great impact from him getting to the world around me. So I need humility. Humility is really just complete trust in God. It's trust in his direction. It's trust in his correction. It's leaning on him for everything that I need. I need God because of that, I'm going to rely on him and obey him, because his thoughts are perfect and mine aren't. His ways are perfect and mine is not. He can see the end from the beginning, and he sees the finish line before we even get to the starting line in our lives. So why would we not trust him? I have every reason to trust him. And that's really what humility is saying, I'm going to get out of the captain's chair and I'm going to allow God to guide and lead my life. All I'm going to do is obey and trust. Obey and trust. So, I mean, I think it's pretty apparent we do need to walk in humility, but how do we access a heart of humility? There's three points of how we can access a heart of humility. Number one, we see it in James 4:7. We have to submit to God. I believe we all have to, at all times, make sure that we're not trying to take the steering wheel back of the ship. There's so many times and so many situations that I know in my life that I feel like I need to control it, because if I can just control it, maybe I can get the outcome I want, not realizing I'm actually going to mess it up even more. And if I would just allow God to guide and provide, we'll get his results. But I have to submit to him. That means complete surrender, complete submission to God. And I'm thinking right now, of like a wrestling match. This is just coming to my mind right now. I'm thinking of a wrestling match, and you know, when you get somebody into a submission, you like pin them down. I don't want to be fighting God to have to pin me down to do all this stuff, because he's the gentleman. He's not going to make me do what he wants me to do. He's going to allow me, I want to willfully submit and say, God, I want everything you have for me. I want to do things your way, because I want your results. I don't want my results. I heard a pastor say this. I thought it was really funny. He said, God doesn't bless good ideas. God blesses his ideas. He said, there's a lot of things that we want to do that's like our baby, and God's not going to kiss our baby because it looks like us. It doesn't look like him. So everything in my life, I want to look exactly like God. I want it to be him, every part of him, because I want his results, and his blessing will follow our trust and our obedience to him, always. His blessings on it. He promises more grace. Number two, so number one was we got to submit to God. We got to step down and allow him full control. Number two, we have to resist the enemy. This is an interesting one, because this whole passage there in James chapter 4, it had two different types of resistance. If you notice, we flopped teams, all right? Before, when we were in pride, it said God was resisting us. Now, when we're submitted to God, now we resist the devil. We've gotten back on the right team. And that's an important part, too. When we're going to walk with God and we're going to be in relationship with God, God doesn't get on our team. We get on his team. That's a big one. God doesn't come into agreement with us. We come into agreement with him. And now we have the job of resisting the devil. Mackenzie's a big Beachbody fan. Everyone know what Beachbody is. She loves doing the exercises. If you follow her on Facebook, you've probably seen her do these exercises. It's very, you know, convicting to me, because I need to work out. But she does it every day. And she does this thing called resistance training a lot through Beachbody. Resistance training is where they use the bands, these big stretchy bands. And I walk downstairs and I see her. She's got these bands around her legs, and she's doing like these squats and like all this stuff and these lunges. And I'm like, that looks horrible. And she said, oh, it was horrible for the first couple weeks. But then, after the first couple weeks, it gets a little easier. And I want to tell you, as you resist the enemy, not only are you going to get stronger in your resistance and stronger in your relationship with God, it's going to get a little easier to resist him, because when you're walking in the favor of God, it becomes something that you don't want to ever leave. The resistance has to remain, but it does get easier. You may try different tactics, but as you continue to walk with God, your relationship's going to get stronger. We got to continue to resist the devil, and it promises that he will flee. First, submit to God, then resist, and he will flee. Number three, a way to access humility is to live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. I think there's a reason that God calls us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. I think it's because he knows that when we do that, we're going to have a heart of humility and understanding that everything we have is because of him. The reason I have everything that I do, the reason that I have the family that I do, the reason that my health is the way that it is, the reason that I have the ability to minister to people is because of you, God, and you alone. You know, I used to really think that I did some things all on my own, my job, income, whatever. I used to think that I did that until I realized that, you know, I'm not the one that provided breath in my body. I'm not the one that provided the ability to wake up in the morning. I'm not the one that provided the ability to think and be able to reason and do these things. I couldn't have done that on my own. There's a story that I want to share with you that's one of my favorite videos. You're going to have to look it up. It's a kid named Rick Hoyt. You may know who I'm talking about, Rick Hoyt. This is years ago. He's a paraplegic, and he had a cerebral palsy for a long time. But he had a dream of doing a triathlon. There's no way he's going to be able to do this triathlon. And his dad knew that that was a dream of his. So what his dad did was, for the next year, his dad, every single day, went out and trained and ran and lifted. You know, a lot of blood, sweat, and tears went into it. He trained so hard that he could not only do the triathlon, but he could do it with his son on his back. So we watched this video, and Rick's dad is pushing him in the wheelchair, running the triathlon, swimming with him on his back, biking. He's doing this, and at the end, they cross the finish line, and Rick's face is, you know, just, he's smiling ear to ear. And the dad, you can tell, like, this guy has been working hard, and he's beat. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I watched that video and said, you're Rick. And I'm the dad. Because on my own, I couldn't run, I couldn't walk, I couldn't do any of these things. And that's a picture of what grace does for us, is it carries us. And it prods us forward, and it helps us to complete things. And sometimes we fall into the trap of pride of thinking we had something to do with crossing the finish line, and we had something to do with how good we are and how much impact we're having in the community. And that was a great reminder to me that everything that I have and everything that I do, everything that I've done and I will do, is all because of the grace of God. You're about to enter into a season where you're going to, I believe, take a next step and be more impactful and effective for the kingdom of God in your family, in your community. But to do it, we have to have a humble heart, understanding that God is carrying us every step of the way. If we begin to go into pride, we begin to put some of those icebergs in front of us, and our ship is headed for destruction. But I tell you what, if we would submit to God, resist the devil, and remain thankful, our ship can get on the right track. And God has plans to prosper each one of you, to grow you. My hope for this message is that the Holy Spirit would convict us. And the word convict, actually, I like the definition of convince. Conviction means to convince. When someone goes on trial, you know, what are they doing? They're trying to convict them. They're trying to convince the jury, right? My hope is that this message would convict us or convince us that there's areas of our heart that might have been infiltrated by pride. Maybe we've tried to handle some things in our life our own way, areas where we've forced our own will to happen. Maybe there's places where we've rebelled against God's word. I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would convict us of that and convict us that we need to and convince us that we need to submit those areas into his control and let him take captainship of our boat. Because we desperately need him to guide our lives. And then I'm asking that he would convince us of our position as sons and daughters, that we will receive his assistance to become all he's called us to be. Because remember, pride, God resists us, but humility, God will assist you. And in this next season, you're going to experience the grace of God like never before as you get these things right and keep an inventory of what's in your heart. And don't allow pride to come in because it's so seductive. Let's not do anything that's a dead work anymore. That was before we were saved. Those are things, we were not consulting God on things in our life. That was beforehand. Now we're children of God and we consult him on everything. And because of that, we have access to his grace and you will complete everything that he has assigned for you in your life. If you would, I want you to stand with me this morning and I want to pray for you, but I want you to close your eyes and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me this morning? I believe that he's going to convince us of some areas in our life where we've tried to do things on our own. Maybe some things, some sin in our life that we need to get right, we need to submit to him. Maybe you're pretty good at the submission part, but you're having trouble with the resistance. Well, he's given you power through the Holy Spirit to continue to resist the enemy in every way. Keep resisting. Keep submitting every single day. Keep a heart of thanksgiving. Keep a heart that's thankful and grateful because we have a God who's abounding in grace and wants to allow you to accomplish his will here on the earth. So, Father, this morning, I thank you for every person that's here. God, we come before you humbly, and Lord, we ask that you would reveal to us areas of our life that we need to submit. God, we don't want to be like the captain who wouldn't listen to instruction and tried to do it our own way. God, we need you. Every single second of every day, every decision, we need you. We need your grace. We need your guidance. We need your provision. Father, I thank you that you are with us here today. God, I thank you that as we submit and as we walk humbly, knowing that everything we have is because of you and you alone, that you're going to give us more grace to continue to do your work and allow the kingdom of heaven to come here and invade our community. God, I thank you for allowing us to have a humble heart because you give grace and help for the humble. We're going to the next level. We're going to see your greatness. We're going to see your power invade our community like never before. Father, I can see it in my spirit. God, we're about to step into the next level of your presence here on earth for in our lives and our family and our community. And God, we're going to do it with a humble heart. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.